us to be together this evening, and it's good for us to have this chance to discuss a portion of God's Word. I'm happy for the opportunity, and hopefully that the lesson this evening is beneficial. This evening we'll be discussing the importance of a unified church, and the church is unified, but as the world sees it, it's not unified. In other words, there's denominations everywhere, and where we would say that the denominations are really not part of the church, most people would say that it is. I mean, that we have just different denominations, and everybody there believes in God, and therefore everybody that's in these denominations are going to be saved. So I want us to think about this evening, the importance of the unity, because if we look at the scripture reading that was just read in chapter 17, verses 20 and 23, he says that he prays that all those that hear the apostles' teaching may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. See, this is the importance of why unity amongst Christians is so important, because when the world sees you got this denomination, and we're just another group that claims to be doing what God says. I mean, that's how people look at this. And so the idea being then is, well, they can't even get along. The Christians can't even get along themselves. They don't agree on anything themselves. And as a result of that, I don't really believe because of that. And that's why Jesus prayed this prayer, that everybody that hears the teaching of the apostles about me might be unified so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's why this is so important. I mean, the whole mission of why Jesus came here was to seek and save the lost. And if the world can't believe, or many in the world don't believe as a result of us not being unified, that's a major issue. I mean, that defeats part of the purpose of why God came here. But then there's those that think that diversity in Christianity brings strength. Which if we sit down and make up or start to think about this and use any common sense whatsoever, it doesn't make any sense at all. Differences don't make us stronger. It makes us weak. If we all teach a different thing in this congregation, how strong is this congregation? Nobody says the same thing. So in other words, none of us would believe the same thing. We can't be stronger like that. So the idea that we have to be strong in God's Word. And when he talks about unity, again, it's unity in belief, unity in purpose. This is the kind of unity that Jesus shared with the Father. They had a common purpose. They had a common reason. God the Father knew why he sent his Son into this world. Jesus Christ knew why his Father sent him here. He carried out the plan exactly the way that it was given for him to do, which they had planned before the world was created. The church was set up, which was they eternally had planned. All these things. So the purpose, belief, everything is the Father and the Son are one in those ways. And his prayer for us is that we might be the same. So if we, again, as just to restate before we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, said there are many that think that different denominations are not important. We all believe in Jesus, so everybody's okay. If you go to 1 Corinthians, though, we see that in 1 Corinthians that this is not a new problem. This is a problem that we saw back in those times, during the apostles' time, during the time that they taught. And so let's see what Paul here says about this and what we can do to combat this ourselves or combat division ourselves. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, or I have of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void." Does Paul here make it sound to you that he is approving of the divisions that they had here? First thing he says, you've got to agree and you've got to speak the same thing. You've got to have the same judgment, the same mind. And he says here, but that's not how it is amongst you all. Divisions in the church were not over, the divisions in this church were not over vital doctrinal differences that we know of. And it seems like there was the reason there was differences because some had preferences for certain teachers versus others. Okay. We look in chapter 3 though, we see that that's not the root cause of the problem. There's nothing wrong with liking to hear a particular preacher preach. I think that's a normal thing. But it shouldn't be that I'm of this person, I'm of that person, so we don't have fellowship anymore. Good preachers should be saying the same things too. Maybe in different ways, but saying the same things. But in chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're still not able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" What's the problem here? Is the problem that certain one of them is just like Paul and certain one of them is just like Apollos? No. He's saying there's jealousy and strife among you. I suspect part of the problem was that there were certain groups of them that said, "Well, I'm a better Christian than you because Paul's the one that converted me." Well, no, I'm better because Apollos have converted me. So it's a matter of pride that causes jealousy and strife. Somebody wanted to be more, have a higher standing than somebody else. That's I think what he's trying to get at here. He says, you are carnal. You're fleshly or you're carnal. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I'm in Ephesians. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is why this is such an important topic, because the reason that there was no unity in this church is because they were doing the deeds of the flesh. He says here, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you." If you look here in what he says in verse 19, as the list that he gives as far as the deeds of the flesh, strife and jealousy are listed there. And he tells us there, and I'm telling you, if you don't quit doing those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll not go to heaven. as a result of this. There's not unity in this church because, in the church at Corinth, because there's jealousy and strife amongst them. There's selfishness, there's pride, there's self-love. And I suspect that a lot of the division and a lot of the reason that we've seen denominations formed over and over again is the same core or same base reason as that. Most of the time, many of these denominations, when they split or when churches split, it has more to do with this than it does doctrine. They claim it's doctrine. We'll make up some reason so it sounds legitimate, but the fact of the matter is we can't get along with somebody else. That's our problem. And there's no love in the congregation to try to work out the problems, try to understand what if there is a difference in doctrine, if there's a difference in belief. There's no real effort to understand what the problem is and get it fixed. And so you have churches split as a result of that. You have new denominations that's formed in the past as a result of that. And there have been people that have split over differences in opinion about doctrine. But my guess is that's probably the lesser of the two. Another lesson that we can learn from the church at Corinth is this, that it is not allowable to assume a human religious name for Christ's church. He talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? What we need to think of is this. Since Christ was crucified for us, we should be called after him. It shouldn't be the church of Paul. It shouldn't be the church of Apollos. It shouldn't be the Baptist church. It shouldn't be the Wesleyan church. Shouldn't be anything like that. It should be the church of Christ, because Christ is the one that was crucified for us. Christ is the one that we were baptized into. We ought to call the church what it is, the bride of Christ. Call it after his name. It's divisive to have a church called by any other name than Christ. And when we try to divide the Lord's church, it's sin. Because we're doing something different than what Christ prayed for. We know what his wish was. We read that in the reading that was made earlier. His wish was for all of us to be united as the Father and the Son were united. As the Father and the Son and the apostles were united. In belief and in purpose. And when we call ourselves something else besides what we are, which is the Church of Christ, then are we not dividing something up at that point? We need to keep that in mind. Solution to this. Paul said, just separate, guys, and so that way you can get along. He doesn't say that anywhere. He doesn't say, yeah, just make it easier on yourselves. You're having problems with each other, can't get along. The love of Christ is not happening in this church. So let's just split these up into smaller churches here. The people that can get along will go this way. The other people that can get along will go this way. And then we'll just agree that we'll be civil to each other, but we don't have to, but we, that way we won't be fighting no more. Is that what he's saying here? If we look in chapter 1, verse 10 again, we just read this a second ago. He doesn't say, go your separate ways. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how are you going to do that? I think this gets down to the core of the issue of how can there be unity in the Church of Christ. How can you get rid of all the denominations? How does that happen? We have to be of the same mind. We can't have divisions amongst us. So what can we agree on? That's the key, I think, to understanding this. If you don't want there to be divisions and you don't want there to be denominations on this, what we're all going to have to agree, we're going to have to say, okay, we've got to find something we can agree on. And it's going to have to be what the Scriptures teach. We've talked about this numerous times in the past about the importance of the authority of the Scriptures, and that you have to have respect for that, because if you don't have respect for that, you're going to have Blaine's opinion, Ray's opinion, Jacob's opinion, CL's opinion, and you're going to have four or five different opinions, and it's likely that none of them are going to perfectly be in sync with the other. So you've got five different opinions. One's probably as good as the other. And there you go. You got five congregations then. If some of the people like what CL has to say, I like what Blaine has to say, etc. And so we just go our separate ways. How do you combat that? The only way that you combat that is you say, well, it's not what I think that matters. It's not what CL thinks that matters so much. It's what the Word of God says about this, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to take opinion out of the equation. Now, there are some things, as Peter wrote, talking about what some of the things that Paul had written, that some of these things are difficult to understand. So there's going to be some things that we have to spend time with to try to come to like-minded agreement on, but it's not impossible. Now, the things that deal with salvation are not difficult to understand. I don't think those are the things that Peter's talking about when he mentions about Paul. Saying, you know, some of the things he's written are difficult to understand and some people mess it up. But when you talk about that you have to... Think about Acts chapter 2. It took him all probably about 10 minutes to give the first gospel sermon, and for the people to find out what they needed to do and to repent and be baptized. Probably took him longer to find the water to go get baptized than it did for him to say what he needed to say and for the people to understand what they needed to do. So that was not complicated. But yet, many of us that say that we're Christians don't agree on even this. Why do we not agree on it? Because we have people out there that are of the opinion that you don't have to do something. Even though it clearly says in the Scriptures that you do have to be baptized. I mean, that's just an example. But when we start putting up, I know what it says, but I don't really think that he's going to hold me to that. That's a problem. And we're never going to have any agreement on anything like that. I think that he meant this, and I think that he meant that. Well, what does he say? What does it say, though? We're going to do our best to do exactly what he said here. And when we do that, then there's going to be unity. But you're not going to have that till then. So again, how do we go about this realization that there is one body, that there's one Spirit, that there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Father, there's one gospel. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, that's what he says here. Starting at verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, it's this plea for us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're only going to do that when we give the gospel and God's word the respect that it deserves, and that we don't go away from it, we don't add to it, we stick with what it says and no more, no less than that. And that's the only way there's going to be unity. There can't be unity on based on man's opinion. We know that by human nature, if any of us have been anywhere and listened to anything, I mean, this election that's coming up, we all going to be unified in who we're voting for in this country? And you're going to hear every different opinion in the world. That's a fair example. So I'll say this: as far as the gospel or apostolic authority from Christ must be the basis for everything taught and practiced as a church. That has to be our source of authority. Can't be a Baptist manual. Can't be a Presbyterian confession of faith. Can't be the Methodist Book of Discipline. Can't be the Watchtower Magazine. Can't be the Book of Mormon. Can't be the traditions of the Catholic Church that are unwritten. It can't be the opinion of any man. If a document has more than what the Bible says, it has too much. If it has less than what the Bible says, it has too little. And every one of these, and if you ask any of these groups whether they believe that the Bible is an inspired word of God, 99% of them will say that's what it is. And I think that's where we make our appeal then and say, well, I'm not interested in talking about your manual. Let's talk about what the Scriptures say, since you say that you think it's inspired. That's where we make our appeal. If you look in 2 Timothy, it's a verse we read over and over again, chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Why do you need a Baptist manual? Why do you need a confession of faith? Why do you need the Watchtower magazine? Why do you need any of these things? If you believe what that says right there. It says all Scripture is inspired by God, and it tells us everything. It does everything that we need it to do, so that we might be adequate, equipped for every good work. It tells us everything that we need to do to be pleasing to God. I don't need anything else to tell me anything. This is where we're going to have to go. Secondly, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again, first thing, we have to be unified concerning what our authority is. And second of all, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's not just enough to know the truth, but it's how we go about things. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Though that's going to be as important as anything else in maintaining the unity in the church. We've got to care for each other. And when we get on each other's nerves, there needs to be some patience on our part. And when somebody doesn't understand something exactly the way that we do, We need to have enough patience and love for each other that we're willing to sit down and work these things out and try to understand what God's Word says. That has to happen. If you look back at Galatians chapter 5, just a second ago we looked at the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we all possess this, or if we're producing this fruit, then we're giving ourselves the best chance to maintain our unity here. And we give ourselves the best chance to take the gospel to the community around us. And to influence things in that way. But if we're impatient with each other, if we don't have love for each other, if we're not kind to each other, if we're not good to each other, not gentle, if there's no self-control, there is going to be no unity. It can't be. We're going to be fighting all the time. And it's happened in other places. And we've been reasonably fortunate here that I think most of the people here, if not everybody here, is strive to do what's right. Now, there's exceptions to that. There's people that's come and gone. There's going to be some of that. But we all have to, our goal should be to have love for each other and to strive to honor the authority of the Scriptures. If we go back to 1 Corinthians, and much of this letter, he was addressing a core problem of carnal people who were having difficulties. They couldn't get along with each other because whether it was out of pride or whatever the cause, root cause was, they could not get along with each other. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm this, I'm that. They're suing each other. And he talks about lawsuits in this book. So they're suing each other. There's people doing immoral things in the church congregation at that time. And he's telling them how to deal with this. And we look at chapter 13. Because I think this is part of what he's saying. This is how you fix this. If you want to be unified, and we need you to be unified, this is how you got to fix this. And he talks about love here. In verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Remember, jealousy and strife were the problems. That was causing some of their problems here. But he's saying, if you have love, you're not going to have this anymore. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that is what we got to have if we want to maintain a unified congregation. If we want to have an effective witness for those around us. Why did Jesus pray for unity? So that the world might believe that His Father sent Him into this world. If we want people in London to believe that, we've got to have unity here. If we're fighting here all the time, people are going to hear about it. And it's hard to go out and preach about love when there's not any here. Now, I'm not saying there is not none here, but I'm just telling you these are the things we have to be on guard against. It happened to a group of believers in Corinth. Don't kid ourselves, it can happen here. Unless we're on guard. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 in the lesson of the years. Starting with verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, unified or united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, how do we have unity? He says, by being of the same mind, again, by understanding the doctrine and being like-minded in what we believe, understanding where our fellowship stems from. We're not all here because we all just like each other. Okay? I mean, we got plenty of people in the community. There's plenty of people in the community I like. But we're all here because of the gospel. And because we believe the gospel in a like-minded way. and we want to worship God appropriately, and we all want to go to heaven. That's why we're here together. Should be why we're here. But it takes work. He says, maintaining the same love. In other words, you got to work at this. It's not just a warm feeling that we're talking about here. It's not something that's born out of emotion. It's something that's born out of reverence for God and out of a dedication to God. So we're dedicated to His purpose, which is to seek and save the lost. And if we're not unified, we're hurting that mission. So that's what this stems from. And then he tells us, he says, don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but be humble. And consider other people's interests before yours. And he's just basically saying, be like Christ, who humbled himself. And who sacrificed himself for us. And he's saying, now you're in his body, do the same for each other. One person is not more important than another. That's what he's telling us. We're all precious in the sight of God. He died for every one of our sins. He died for the sins of the world of people outside here as well. And it's up to us to honor that sacrifice that he's made by showing the same sacrifice, and that we maybe look to somebody else's interest that's here above ours, to maintain this unity that's so important. That's all I have for you this evening. If there's any here this evening that are not a part of the church, if you believe the gospel, and the gospel teaches that Jesus Christ was sent down from heaven for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost, He came to this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was murdered, crucified on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. If you believe that, and believe that he is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that before others, if you're willing to turn from your sins and to be baptized, then you can have your sins washed away this evening. And you can become part of his church, his body. If there's any other here that has any other need or needs the prayers of the congregation, please feel free to come forward as we stand.